the Passover. And he gave this wonderful message in the middle of the night. Went till midnight, I believe. And Eutychus sat on the windowsill in the middle of the night, and Paul's boring. He falls asleep. He falls out of the window. He lands on the ground, and he dies. So Paul goes down, lays on him, resurrects him. That'd be a good deal, you know, preach till they die and then raise them up again. So he left off in verse 12. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. That's where we pick up now, where Paul is going to go from Troas over back to Miletus, and in doing so, he is going to try to encourage the believers in Ephesus, not by going there, but by summons the elders to Miletus in order to have a conversation with them and to encourage them. So he's going to go from Troas to Miletus. Now, let's look at how he gets there. He gets there different from how his plans were to get there. Verse 13 of chapter 20, he says, "But we were going ahead to the ship," and this is everybody but Paul, "set sail from Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board." Paul had not planned to go by ship. He had planned to go by land, but Luke doesn't tell us the reason for that. But it says he had arranged a ship, intending himself to go by land. Then in verse 14, "And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene." Now, I don't think they took him by force. You know, I think they probably said, "Come on, Paul, just go with us. Let's just stay with us." And so they sail from there, and when they arrived the following day across from Chios, and the next day they crossed over to Samos, and the day following they came to Miletus. So it basically just says, now, what was typical in that time is they wouldn't sail at night, they would sail in the daytime, and they would stay within sight of land, far enough off to be in deep enough water not to run aground, but they would sail inside of land. And so they're weaving and navigating their way through, and I don't know if it shows it clearly enough on the map. It should. But, you know, they set sail, and you can see kind of that little route that they make, and they go around Mytilene and then cut through the islands there where Chios is, or Chios, and Samos, and they come to Miletus, which is just south. That's number 8 on your map, which is just south of Ephesus. Now, I'm not sure exactly why Paul didn't go into Ephesus, other than the speculation that he'd already caused enough trouble there. I mean, the reason he left was to escape what was taking place with them worshiping Artemis and also Latin Diana, and upsetting the trade of those that were silversmiths and making these trinkets and selling them for worship and things like that. So that might have been a reason. We're not told specifically, but that's a good speculation of why he didn't make it there. So now, while he's in Miletus, he's going to send word to the elders. That's the leaders of the church that he has planted and started there in Ephesus. He's going to send word, and he wants them to come, because either the Spirit has clearly revealed to him as the Spirit worked in that period of time, or Paul sensed it. I don't know, but I feel like the Lord probably let it be known to him that, you know, he's not going to see these people again. So in verse 17 says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." In other words, he came, he ministered to them. When he came through, he stayed in Ephesus. And what he means by the whole time, he stayed there a long time. He stayed there 3 years, a little over 3 years. And in verse 19, he's reflecting on the work. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. I mean, he poured his life into these people. And with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. You know, he's teaching in the synagogues. He's teaching in the marketplace. The Jews have plots against him. They use other means to try to get Paul, to get rid of him, because he's preaching the truth. He's, you know, making a distinction between Christianity and Judaism. And he's also making an impact on the culture. Never lose sight. No matter what direction the world goes, no matter what direction, and we actually had a discussion at the deacons meeting Monday night about, I had printed off 57 pages from Harnett County and their potential growth for this area and their proposal. Their proposal is from about Lafayette School to the county line is to either take this highway 401 from two lanes to four lanes, take Rawls Church Road from this intersection all the way to 55 and take it from two lanes to three lanes. So we were discussing some options. What's the options for the church? I don't know when they will do that. You know, it's already a proposal. In the first 8 months of 2018, they had issued 3,000 home building permits for this area, what they call Northeast Harnett County. In the surrounding areas, there's going to be about 2,500 homes within a 5 mile radius of this church built within the next 3 to 5 years. Now, I made a statement that night, that Monday night. I said, please, no one take this the wrong way, but the city's coming to the country. And a small country church, unfortunately, unless you're out in an extremely rural area that's not growing like this area is growing, is going to be a thing of the past. Now, what does that mean? That means that we as leaders and we as a church have to almost take the mindset of the transition that was being taken place in the first century and Paul going to these places and think down the road. What's it look like 20 years from now for Rawls Baptist Church with the growth? Because listen, they've cut down every tree across the street from me. They got a curb over there. They don't have a curb on my side. Putting in a whole lane over there. They've been packing today. I was studying at home. They were packing the road over there, and my windows in my house are shaking because they got this contraption over there. They're driving with a big wheel, and I'm going, oh. So you can look at this growth in one or two ways. It's ruining how my life is, or it's bringing an opportunity for the gospel. Now, I'll leave it up to you and the Holy Spirit to figure out which way you ought to look at it. So Paul says that, listen, I'm reflecting on the work. When the problems came, we came up with solutions. And how do they do it? Right here in verse 20. how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. They had house churches. So he's going from house to house teaching. He's doing it publicly in the synagogues, in the marketplace, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with all the growth that Paul's experiencing, we can take and say, okay, all the growth that's coming our way here, we need to prepare for it. We do not need to prepare for it by buying in to trying to compete with churches that have sacrificed good ecclesiology, which is the study of the church, how the church is supposed to work, what the church is supposed to be about, and how it's supposed to operate. But we should stand firm, but be forward-thinking without compromising doctrine, philosophy, and worship. Our worship should not go to anthrocentric, anthro meaning anthropology, centric means focused upon, shouldn't be focused upon man, but remain theocentric, theos, Greek for God, centric, focus. Our worship needs to focus on God. Our worship is not to change because of the culture for us to come in and feel like we're being entertained or it appeals to our flesh, but for us to focus on the character and attributes of a holy God and to preach the word. Not to water it down, not to say, well, that might offend people, that might, you know, but to preach without compromise the word of God. Because what has happened to a lot of these churches that are growing, not all of them, but a lot of them, is the world has changed the church instead of the church changing the world. So, as we move forward, and as we plan, and as eventually we discuss it as a church, just kind of whetting your appetite for you to start praying and thinking as we will have decisions to make in the future about what we need to and how we need to make a sacrifice here for the next generation of people to come behind us. Because you know what? This church is here because somebody before us made a sacrifice. Then he goes on in verse 22 and he says this, "And now, behold, bound in spirit." This is where I take where Paul is being informed by the Holy Spirit. "I am on my way to Jerusalem." And guess what? He didn't make it there for Passover, but now what does he want to make it there for? Pentecost, exactly. "Not knowing what will happen to me there. But he knows that there's going to be problems." Notice what he says in verse 23. "Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me." Now let me ask all of you a question, a personal question. Not to be answered, but just to ponder on. If you knew that the Lord was calling you to do something for him, but if you followed in obedience to that calling, you knew beyond a doubt that you were going to suffer greatly, would you do it? Paul's committed to doing it. And before you ponder that too long, I can answer that question and say, well, I'm not sure. You know? I mean, to be honest, I'm not sure. I mean, you know, suppose God called you and said, you know, I want you to go do X, Y, Z, and then following me in faithfulness, you know, your spouse is going to be martyred, or your grandchild, or, you know, you're going to, you know, be paralyzed or whatever, you know. Because if we're all human, which we are, and we're all honest, as much as we love the Lord, as much as we really want to sacrifice, there's still a part of us that don't want to have a whole lot of pain in life. Right? Yeah, I mean, that's just human nature. Verse 24, he says this, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." Well, that's easy not to count your life dear to yourself, but how about the loved ones around you? "So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." When you get home tonight, go and read 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's Paul's last chapter. That's his last words. These are his last words to the leaders at Ephesus. And last words are very, very important. Think about the last words you might say on your deathbed to a family member. You're probably not going to talk about the weather, right? You're going to talk about things that matter, things that are eternal. These are Paul's last words to this group of people, knowing that he's not going to see them again. Verse 25, "And now, behold," so he's reflecting on the past. Now he's going to talk about the work that's ahead of them. "And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." He has done his part. Anybody that, since Paul has become a Christian, anybody dies and is in the presence of hell, they're not going to be able to say it's Paul's fault, because he has shared the gospel clearly with them. Notice what he says. "Here's why I'm not got blood on my hands." Verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." There's more to preaching, there's more to pastoring, there's more to teaching a Sunday school class than just the gospel. And I know that sounds like heresy, but it's the whole counsel of God. The gospel is important, but that's just the beginning of the rest of it. That's not the end to it all. That's the beginning of it. And he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now, many of you are that way. In the course of my ministry, for a little over 3 decades, I've had to make a decision before. I've had people say, "You know what? We don't want you to take this view or that view." Well, that's fine, you know, and I'll say, well, if I can't take that view here, if I can't preach the truth without being manipulated or squashed, then I will have to leave, you know. But you can there's this movie where Tom Selleck, I know all the ladies know who Tom Selleck is. The Jesse Stone saga. Anybody ever watch that? Where he, yeah. And he's hired by this little town, and he's the police chief. And they got this board that are a bunch of yes men that, you know, are talking to him. And they tell him that, you know, they got certain things he wants them, that they want him to do. And he just sits there quietly, and they say, "Do you understand?" He says, "I understand." "Are you going to do it?" "No." He said, "Well, do you know that we can fire you?" He says, "You can, but you can't tell me how to do my job." And that's just a great scene, because he takes a stand. And that's what we have to do, not just as leaders and pastors, but as Christians. We have to take a stand. And Paul takes this stand. Then he gives them this encouragement. As he says, "I did not shrink down from declaring the whole purpose of God." Verse 28, "Be on guard." Where have you seen that before as it relates to Ephesus. Ephesians. Put on the full armor of God. Stand firm. What else? Be on the alert. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Notice what he says here now. This is really important. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You know what the word is for overseers? Elders. God has placed certain men through the power of the Holy Spirit to lead, to be overseers. Notice what he says. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's not the leaders that purchased it. They're representatives. They need to submit to God, to Christ, who purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now look, one of the hardest things about leaving a church that you have been at for a long time to go to another church is how will that church fare without you? Not that the church can't get along without you, not that the church won't make it without you, but what will rise up after you? Who will rise up from within the church? What will the next pastor be like? How well will he shepherd the flock? How well will he carry the torch that has been lit by Christ and carried by many faithful people in the future? Notice what he says about this concern in verse 30. And from among your own selves, men will arise. When you have a leadership void, Satan will come right in and put his leaders in there, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. What was Paul's last words in the book of Ephesians to this church? Spiritual warfare. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood or the powers of the principalities of the air, but against darkness, against evil spirits. Verse 31, he says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. In other words, he was pouring his heart out into these people for 3 years, teaching them the truth. The last thing he wanted in his absence for them to get destroyed from within by a false teacher or a crafty person or a power-hungry person. He wanted the elders to stand firm, be on the alert, shepherd the flock, and take care of them spiritually. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Sanctified just simply means been set apart. All believers have been set apart by God. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs as a tent maker and to the men who were with me. And then in verse 35, he says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is a strong attribute of this church. I believe this church does that. I believe they sacrifice where there's an area of need. Where the church may be the weakest in this is individuals sacrificing with the work of the church. Not giving, but in investing their gifts and talents in serving in some capacity. Instead of having, you know, 10 or 15% of the majority of the church having 80% of the church involved in the work of the ministry. Then in verse 36 is going to be his final prayer and goodbyes to this group of men. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken. And if you're wondering what that word is, he tells it, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. I remember the last words I had with my dad, and I didn't know it was going to be the last words. I left his house with him in the bed. I took a couple of pictures of him without him knowing about it. And then I had him lean in, and I leaned in and had him smile, you know, and he'd had that stroke. And, of course, you know, he couldn't, his smile was not symmetrical. One side wouldn't, you know, go in the direction it's supposed to go. And took a picture. Last thing I said to him is, "Dad, I love you." Last thing he said to me is, "I love you too, my son." And those were last words. You remember those last words? I didn't know that was going to be my last words, you know. In fact, he had improved, you know. And I left there kind of encouraged, you know. But in God's mercy, I think, you know, my dad couldn't get out of the bed. He, you know, had no quality of life, and I believe God was merciful to take him home, you know. My point in telling you that is, last words are important, but when we communicate with those in the church, our loved ones, and all around, be gracious. We don't know, they might be our last words. Might be our last words. Any questions about what we've covered tonight? All righty. We'll see you Sunday. If you have not signed up for the greatly anticipated